Your Bibles with you. We'll jump into Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Probably one of my favorite books in the Bible is the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. And I'll tell you, during the week, if you have a desire to go through the Bible, like verse chapter by chapter, J. Vernon McGee now is all on podcasts. And if you listen to him, you know, he's pretty straightforward, not a whole lot of areas you need to be careful with him. He's pretty straight on. If you listen to him on the radio, you can go through the Bible in 5 years. However, I found that, you know, today with podcasts, you can go through it a lot faster because you can do any one of his podcasts anytime you want to. That's huge, right? And I remember growing up with him. I listened to him when I was a kid in the car with my mom. That's also a good way to go through the Bible. Romans chapter 1, we'll start in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, the first part of this, we know that he was called to be an apostle, which would not be you and I. I am not an apostle. I'll never be an apostle. but you and I are servants. Everybody in this room is a servant. You know, that comes when you get saved, right? Christ came to serve us. It is our privilege and honor to serve him. And in serving him, we have to serve others. You ever heard that term, they have a servant heart? If, you know, you might not be super outgoing, I don't know if it's possible for a Christian to not care about people or not like people, because that goes with the territory about what you're called to do when you get saved, is you're called to be a servant. And Jesus is in heaven, so how in the world are you going to serve him? The only way you're going to do that is to serve other people for him. That's the only way you're going to do it, right? You're not going to literally, and he said, if you bring a cup of water in my name, give a cup of water, you know, he counts that as you're doing it for him. We do have that in common with the Apostle Paul, is that we're all to be servants. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. That was something, calling on Paul's life, even when he's lost. I believe there's people out there that are lost that God's called them to preach. They got to take a journey on the way to get there. they got to come to know the Lord first. But you know, when Paul was born, God knew the journey that he was on. Right? Called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. He dedicated his life to serving God and getting the gospel out. And there's a lot of things because of what he did. I don't know if Paul had a regular home, you know, because he moved around constantly. His belongings and things like that were more of a transient in nature. His home tended to be wherever the church was, you know. And what would have been awesome to be in a church in that time that had the privilege of welcoming the Apostle Paul, and he was going to show up. Not only could he preach, but he could tell stories of the places and people that he met, of how the church was growing, and what a testimony, you know, to get up there and in the church and say, I used to be an enemy of Christ. I used to, you know, sometimes even now, I was talking to Randy, sometimes people get uncomfortable when somebody that's been on drugs, they don't know what to do with them, right? You know, especially when you have stories of your own where you know people you've tried to help and it's been a dead end. And so you begin to kind of think in your mind, you know, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anybody get straightened out? Well, what would you do with the Apostle Paul? You know, I mean, he caused people to die. You know, and how do you get over that in a meeting? And you know, I'm sure he talked about it. You know, I mean, you couldn't just act like that didn't happen. You know, I mean, that would be really awkward. He had to talk. I wonder how many times he walked into a church service and walked up to somebody and said, hey, sorry. Because it was an aunt, an uncle. I mean, you just couldn't get away from that, right? But his life, because of his testimony, you know, another thing is to whom much is forgiven, much is loved. Because the Apostle Paul had a road that was different than ours. I don't know if you could do anything else but do what he did, right? You know, I mean, separate himself for the gospel and go every day. You know, how else would you get over something like that? You couldn't. It'd be really odd just to go back and just try to live a normal life. I think he pushed out of the fact that he knew he caused a lot of suffering and God forgave him. Down to verse 2, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture concerning his son Jesus. And I'm glad that in the Old Testament we can see a prophecy about God sending his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, he came from the seed of David, but his father was God in heaven. He did not have an earthly father. And he declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Not only, Jesus was holy, he never sinned, but one of the things that you just cannot ignore, especially back then when it happened, is the fact that he rose again. You know, I mean, that was obvious God's power was on him. No debating that. In 2 Corinthians, Paul had to go back lots of times and debate whether or not God's hand, no question, after the fact, and Jesus rose again and he showed himself to people who he was. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. You know, we've all received grace, and not all have received apostleship. But look at this, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. When you're talking about Israel, one of the reasons why God blessed Israel is, man, when Israel was obeying him, I mean, they set themselves apart and said, God is going to be our God. Not everybody, by the way, you know what's encouraging? Yeah, I mean, your Christian life ever look like this, like a graph, you know, you're doing good, and then you think you got a handle, and all of a sudden, you know, you hit a dry spot. But, you know, you can look at Israel the same way. I mean, one minute they're honoring God, and they're a good testimony, and God's blessing them, and the next minute they're not. But sometimes we forget about the days where they were, and we get wrapped up in the days that they weren't. Don't let the devil do that to you, right? I mean, the devil can easily take away. You don't let him take away the good days from you when you are right where you need to be. Don't let him use something in your past, or maybe even something in your future. Yeah, I even say this in marriage. A lot of people will focus on a bad day or a bad time, and they'll say, "Well, all we do is argue." Well, that's because the devil wants you to focus on that low moment, not the high moment. And if we're not careful, we can do that in our own Christian life, you know? Sure, we have failures, and sure, sin comes in, and we hit that low spot. But the devil wants you to think that that's where it ends. You're never going to get back up again. And you forget about the times when it was sweet hour of prayer, and the fellowship was sweet. And he gets your mind off of that and wants you to think that you're not going to be able to get back in that, or this becomes your defining moment. The one thing I like about Peter, I mean, yeah, Peter had some great moments, and then that thing about denying Christ. Whew. But he didn't let that define him. He went on. Now, that would be big, I think, to me. That would be hard. He didn't let that define him. He was able to go on, and there was a bigger story. I mean, 3,000 people being saved during Pentecost from the same guy who denied Christ in the garden. You know what that says? There's hope for everybody in this room to live for God. And when you hit a roadblock, you don't stop. See, the devil wants to pile those up to where you go off the rails. That's his intention, one after the other, to get you discouraged, to get you let down, to get you feeling like, what's the sense of trying? You know, all I do is fail. Well, man, thank the Lord for the Pentecost, and I'm thankful that he does reward faithfulness. Verse 6, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all be in Rome, and we know that was Paul's desire to go to Rome, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God. He wanted to go preach to Rome because he knew there was people in Rome that would listen to the gospel, and they'd get saved. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So the Christians that were in Rome had a good testimony. You know, and the ones that he was writing this to, they had a good testimony. You know, wouldn't it be great for a church or a people to have your testimony not only known geographically, locally, but have it spread further in Tennessee and across the world? You know, I can tell you this, okay, there's people in Africa, when I go there, you know what they tell me? They'll grab my hands, they'll shake it, and they'll say, please tell your church, thank you. Please thank them, I mean, 100 times. I mean, Akam knows that I'm pastoring a church. He knows that when I leave, I'm not here. And he says, thank you for sharing. You know what's happening? Your testimony is being known across the pond, even in Africa, to people you might not actually meet. But they know that you care about them, right? Well, that's the way it was here. It says that they're... testimony was of that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Well, we support missionaries in Israel. We support missionaries in the Ukraine, in Peru, you know, and where we have missionaries, you know, if that I shared with the people that supported me over there in Africa that, hey, this money doesn't come from me. This money comes from churches, from widow ladies or whoever. Goes on to say, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Now, you're going to read about Paul saying that in other letters he wrote to other churches. So how long do you think his prayer time was? I mean, he can't put that in the Bible and then lie about it. God wouldn't let him do that. Now, how often do we pray? All right, and you would know that yourself. I mean, what does your prayer life consist of? 10 minutes a day, 20 minutes a day, a half an hour a day? Do you have a list? Who's on that list? How do you get on that list? You know, do you look at it? I mean, now, do you think Paul's just going through the motions, throwing up a name, hope it works? You know, why is he saying to them that he prays for them every day? Because he actually believed there's benefit in that, or else he wouldn't do it. Right? That there is an actual real benefit. Well, you'd say, well, maybe that's because Paul's asking and it's not us asking. He cares about you just the same. That there's a real benefit calling somebody's name out in front of the throne of God. A real benefit. I mean, think about it real time. You don't even think, I always try to think about what that person's doing right then and saying, look, as they're driving, as they're teaching, as they're this, will you do this for them? Will you do that for them? And Paul's here letting them know, and he's putting quite a bit of weight on this because he says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. He wanted to go to them, and he knew he couldn't go on his journey without praying. Why do we pray for things like when we take a journey? Or do we get the idea that he'd even care? Well, stuff like this. I mean, he had real life. I mean, many times he says, I want to go, and he wasn't able to go. Things came up, and he's praying. I'm praying this time that God would get into my schedule, get into things around me, and not let anything interfere. Well, who would want to interfere with Paul's journey? The devil. Well, who would want to interfere with your journey? And do you think the devil wants you to be on fire? Passionate about the Bible. Do you know what would happen if every day went good for you? I mean, without any obstacles from the devil, no backsliding, no bumps. You know what would happen? I mean, you would grow like crazy. Then when you do, then you're in opposition to the devil. He doesn't want you to share Christ with your neighbor or your friend or somebody in your family. They don't just want your light to be bright to where somebody else sees it and says, hey, what's going on in your life? I mean, so he knows that, and he's going to try everything he can to slow that journey down. If he can get you depressed, if he can get you sidetracked, if he can get you bogged down in sin, then he'll do that, right? Because he doesn't want you to go on your journey either. Remember that odd story in Judges chapter 19 about that guy who cut up his concubine in 13 or 12 pieces. Remember that story? Do you remember what his main problem was when he was trying to leave his father-in-law's house? Every time he did, his father-in-law came up with an excuse why he should wait another day. So when he did leave, he didn't do it until the afternoon. So which put him in the wrong place at the wrong time of his schedule. He spent the night in a place he wasn't intending to spend. Well, that's what the devil would love to do with either one of us, right? But then Paul's praying, and hey, you know, there's an interference in my schedule from the devil, and I'm praying that God would help me be able to get there. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. So the best way I can explain this verse, think about Billy Mitchell. Like I said, I've met him twice. Both times I did, I was preaching and he was there, which made me very nervous. But I never actually heard him preach, other than him covering me. But I know this, hearing your testimony, that you were glad to see him when he showed up. He never pastored here, but he passed through here a lot. Well, that was kind of like the Apostle Paul. And even when he did, he would have free reign. If he was alive today and he wanted to preach tonight, I would sit down in a heartbeat. Right? Why? I don't know. It's just one of those guys that you acknowledge that God's with him, right? You know, I was talking to an older gentleman who's going to be preaching for me. He's 88, and he said, "Well, what do you want me to preach?" I said, "No way in the world would I ever tell you." I'm like, "Forget that. I'd ask you to tell me for sure." It says, "As for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith bond of you and me." Look at verse 12, okay? Because there is a closeness, or there should be a closeness with people that go to church together, all right? I didn't write it. Look here. Now, it says, "That is, that I may be comforted together with you by mutual faith, both of you and me." That there is a bond of going to church with somebody. There's lots of Christians in Scott County. I mean, this county's got a bunch of them. There's something a little bit special about going to church every week with a group of people that you worship together. There should be a closeness. There should be our like, for instance, most people here don't want their children marrying unsaved people. Now, I know we live in a unique place because you're in the Bible. But what if you lived in Pittsburgh, where, I mean, like, most of your neighbors are Christians? Well, you lived in Pittsburgh, most of your neighbors wouldn't be Christians. It'd be whatever, right? Well, at that moment, who your kid's going to marry becomes really important to you. 90% of the people they bump into are going to be lost. Church takes on a different picture in that scenario, right? Regardless, church people ought to be close to each other. Or else, why is he saying it like this? "That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith." He took comfort being with this church and that group of people. "Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was left hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even among other Gentiles." He said, "I've been trying to get here." We know that there were some times when God slowed him down from even going here. Did you know that there's places, this I think, when you think about England, somebody came in today and said they're going to be a missionary to England. I would still have them, but I'm just going to give you some personal thoughts. Somebody goes to England, they are going to struggle bad planning a church in England. I mean, bad. Maybe some of the biggest churches in England, maybe Baptist, 100, 200, that's it. Why is that? They already had it. I mean, that's where missionaries came from there to the United States, from England. There's something about a place that used to have the gospel and it used to be the hotbed, but isn't anymore. There's a coldness, there's an indifference in the people. It's just a lot harder. You know, I walk out in Africa, I can get 400 people tomorrow. I mean, it's easy when they live in a mud hut. I can walk out there and say, "Hey, we're having Bible." If you try that in England, you'd be lucky you get one person. So there were places that Paul wanted to go, and he said the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him. Now, isn't that odd? Why wouldn't he let? Well, the Holy Spirit knows the same. You know, what is he doing? In his analogy about sowing and reaping, he's going to put that seed where it's got a best chance of coming up. You know, it's a warning to that. We don't want to be England. Right? Because what happens when you look at England and Denmark and Sweden and Ireland, they used to be hotbeds of faith. They're not anymore. They are indifferent to any of that stuff. They're socialistic. They, you know, a lot of those people, places, they don't even get married anymore. They worship education. But, man, some of the greatest preachers that and books that we have come from that area of the world because it used to be over there. You know, and he's saying that, you know, there was things that he needed to do in other places. And there was fruit among the Gentiles. I like that because you know what? You're a Gentile. I don't think we have anybody in here Jewish. Okay, well, then that means you're a Gentile. You know what I like this? He said this. He said that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. That's you. That I honestly believe that the churches Paul planted continued the gospel even during the power and reign of the Roman Catholic Church. You know, I told you 100 times, my faith didn't come out of the Reformation. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Man, he's saying, you know, he genuinely cared about people. Now he had a desire to go to Rome. I mean, he was a Jew, obviously. Okay, but man, he also cared for the Gentiles. Now, I wonder if anybody ever came up to him and asked him, do you care about the Jews more than the Gentiles or the Gentiles more than the Jews? I'm sure that conversation came up. Look, guys, it's people. Now, if you went into the nicest neighborhood here, like you can go into a bigger city, you can go in a neighborhood where every single house is $300,000. You knock doors in there, it's going to be a hard day. But that doesn't mean God doesn't care about them or we shouldn't care about them, right? I mean, we ought to care about them whether they're rich. You ought to care about them whether they're poor. We ought to care about them whether they're Chinese. We ought to care about, and the Apostle Paul certainly had that attitude. It's people, right, that he cared about. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And by that, listen, if faith isn't a major part of your life today, what are you counting on? Don't count on your job. Don't count on your country. Don't even count on your marriage. Don't count on your kids. All of those go. But you know what doesn't go is God, right? So no matter what, if everything is perfect in your life, it ought to be all faith. Ought to be all, hey, you know, believing God is going to be the one that's keeping that together. If it's not got all the pieces together, it's faith. It's faith no matter what. You can't leave. You don't want to live your life based on your own power, your own ability, or your own comfort. If you don't need God for something tomorrow, then there's something wrong, right? If you don't acknowledge that you need God for something tomorrow. For the wrath of God is revealed from heavens against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Not only was it revealed against, and the wrath of God is going to be turned loose on this world. There is, when God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, he's going to avenge every kid that's ever been molested. Every woman that's ever been taken advantage of. He's going to avenge every Christian that's been persecuted. He's going to avenge this world. I mean, he's going to pour his wrath out like it's never seen before. The things of this world, like Hollywood. I mean, you think Hollywood's going to make it to heaven? Hopefully not. Right? I mean, they don't care about God. To try to find something moral on TV today. I mean, you got to do it with a magnifying glass, right? But you know what's sad? We even begin to look up to those people. But just remember this. Man, if you're not, if you don't belong to God, then you're his enemy. And they're going to feel the wrath. You know, I was thinking today, as you get going into the rest of Romans, of how far our world has changed. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Now, if you believe the Bible is the word of God, then God has got enough in creation that any human being ought to be able to see God in creation, right? For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. He's saying right here that God has made creation so remarkable and so wonderful that the things that are made cannot deny that somebody made them. And he wrote that. That's going to be at Judgment Day. Now I do believe we have to preach the gospel. Okay? But I also know this. Although I do believe if you don't, blood's going to be at your hands. Nobody's going to go to hell because I didn't tell them. You know why? Because that would mean your salvation is up to me, and it's not. It's up to God. Right? And I honestly believe there are people. There's people in the Amazon right now that they don't want missionaries to go to them because they still run around with no clothes and they want to, like, study them. So you're not allowed to do that. So what if those Indians with no education look up at night? According to this verse, that verse says there's enough in that heaven to even speak to them that there is a creator. And that God in his sovereignty, even if it's alone on a beach someplace, can help that person know who he is. And that's a little thing for God. And I don't have to understand it. It's not my pay grade to understand it. I just believe he does. Because he said no human being, according to this verse, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, no human being is going to be able to say, nobody told me because of this. He's going to say, yeah, but you had the stars. And you saw the planet. Now, look, I didn't write it. But now that doesn't release us of the responsibility of getting the word out. But that shows us that God's love is bigger than mine. He's going to reach the world. He can't love the world and not reach the world. And he embedded in creation the fact that how can you, I mean, think about, I am not an evolutionist, and I don't even think about, if I wasn't saved, I don't know if I could be, because I don't gamble. And I don't drink anymore, so that's out too. You have to be out of your mind to think about the number of, I mean, just, you take something that's evolving. So you got this one-celled amoeba. What did it do while it was trying to make a brain? And then once you got the brain done, what did you do when you had no kidneys? And then while you were waiting for the kidney to get done, what did you do with your stomach? You know, how did you eat things? There's no way. The more you look at that, the more you think, that is absolutely insane. And then forget. And then I went diving. I got certified to dive so I can fix a boat on the lake. And I dove down 70 feet in the Atlantic. And all of a sudden, a whole other world opens up. There's millions of things down there. And you think, there's no way. So once I absorbed, evolved, well, then the hummingbird had to do it, and the fish had to do it, and the thousands of, no way. All right, then you get that taken care of in your mind. Then you look at the stars. So just perchance, you just took a bunch of junk and threw it out there, and it all just ended up doing what it's supposed to. You could try that, and don't stop till you die. You can do something a million times, and you're not gonna have that come together. Okay, well, God knows that, and he's telling them here, you know, that creation itself is given for that reason. And so that they're without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. So where can we go in the Bible and find out everybody knew God? Adam and Eve. At that point, the whole world knew God, right? Agreed? The whole world knew God, right? Then what happened? They chose not to hold on to it. And then another time we know the whole world knew God. Where? When they got off that ark. All right? Again, really small group of people. At that moment, the whole world knew the truth. I mean, they had the opportunity to not let false religion ever start, somebody out of that group of people had to let go of what they were taught and go after their own lust to where we're ended up today. But they had it. But here's what it says here. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. What happened in the Tower of Babel? Hey, let's build it. There are some archaeologists believe that the people at the Tower of Babel, do you think has it not ever boggled your mind that up to 200 years ago, there was no electricity, no running water, no cars? That there is a theory, and I would have to still say it's a theory, that there are some theologians that don't rule out that back before the flood, they were not a whole, that they might have been further along in technology than we give them credit for. Because people are people. All the same brain, right? Well, what happened is the Tower of Babel, God knew that if they left them together, maybe we would have had skyscrapers a lot faster. Do you know what's caused our boom in society? People are coming back together. There is no language barrier anymore. That's gone. So now people are coming together just like they did in the Tower of Babel, and there's really nothing in their ability that they're not going to try and do. And when that happened, what did God do? God got down there and messed it up. You know what he's going to do here? He's only going to let them go so far. And then he's going to come back and he's going to be God. And he's going to take over. He's only going to let them go so far. You know, you're not going to launch a spaceship and invade heaven. That ain't happening. Right? Because he's not going to let it happen, right? But it says here that because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. What is the God of this world today? Education. Now, I'm not knocking it, but the education today does not promote God. I mean, what doctor had it in his mind? You know, I tell you, these conversations that I have to have with my kids now, and I just believe you have to have them. So, from Bible study, we mentioned the other day about the fact that you can get a surgery to change who you are. And Tiny says, well, how can you get a surgery that makes you into a girl? So he's 10. He said, how in the world is that possible? So as best I could to a 10-year-old, I had to tell him about some, do you know that there's people in, I mean, who's that lady who was the health minister for Michigan and now she's working for the White House, but she used to be a guy and now she's a girl? I don't want me to be unkind, but I'm thinking something failed there, you know? So, I mean, she's in charge. She holds a position in Washington, right? Okay? She's intelligent. Got all this schooling. Do you know there's people that listen to her? And then actually, parents are taking their children to these people and saying, can you help my child? And I told Tiny, he said, so a kid can tell their parents they don't want to be a boy anymore and they want to be a girl and they can take them. I said, yes. Now here's what I question. What in the world adults going to do that? And where in the world would your mind have to be to even think that that's even, I mean, a 10-year-old? One minute they want to be a firefighter, and the next minute they want, you know what my own kid said? Said, Dad, why would you let me do something like that? You know, I'm just a kid. I'm going to change my mind tomorrow. I'm like, you know, oh, the sense of that, you know? But when you look about it, and guys, do you believe that's going away? No. You think that's going to be, how messed up is our society? So what do you do with somebody who does that and it doesn't work out and then now you don't know what in the world to do with them? See, right now it's still an oddity, but it's not going to be an oddity. It'll be mainstream. You'll know people. Unfortunately, I hate to say it, eventually it'll be somebody in your family. It's just spreading like wildfire, right? It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, It says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They're talking about all this global. Look, I don't think you ought to pour oil in a river, but I'm not going to worship this world. I mean, I think you should be environmentally conscious, but do you know what the president of Zambia said? People before animals. That's what he said. Because the world wants to come in there and say, oh, you got to protect the lions and you got to. Do you know what an elephant? An elephant walking around your neighborhood. Would you want an elephant walking around Scott County? Do you know what an elephant can do? I mean, an elephant can flip your car over in your driveway, not even try. So there's these people out there that are living in the bush, and an elephant comes in and it just destroys their crops, and they shoot it. And then people get mad in America because they shot the elephant. You know what the president of Zambia said? People before animals. I'm like, huh, I'd vote for him. You know why? Common sense. Animals don't have souls. People do. You know, so it goes on to say this, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and the birds and four-footed beasts. Why would somebody create a false god or an image? Why would you do that? Because if you create it, you control it. Right? If God, you can't control God. But if you create it, so what is America doing? It's creating something that it can control. If God, you're not going to control God. So they want to say, okay, well, you know, it's humanism. You know, everybody's their own God. You know, you do what feels good to you. This cancel culture, all of those things, that is humanistic thinking coming from, although it's not a worship of a carved animal, it's a worship of education and smart, and we've evolved and know this is the better way. Society, you know, this is the way society needs to be. And so now they can control that. They don't want God. Because they don't even want to be reminded of God. Because if you bring God up, it's going to make them feel guilty. They don't want to feel guilty. They don't want to be reminded that one day they're going to have to stand in front of God and give an account. It says this, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creator more than the creature, more than the creator. You know, I mean, now listen, I don't get mad at me, right? But I have dogs, but here's the rule. It's always been the rule in my family with dogs, okay? If the vet bill exceeds the price of the dog, we get a new dog. I'm not going to send my dog for chemotherapy or get a limb prosthesis. Why? Why? Because I love animals. I mean, you guys know I'm an animal person, but I'm not going to. There comes a point where we're going to move on to another animal. Why? Because I know this verse is here. You cannot worship the creature more than the creator. You can't do it. Yeah, I'm sad that the passenger pigeon's gone. I didn't do it. But you know what? One day we're going to be in heaven, and God can make whatever he wants to make, and we're going to be okay. But I'm not about to worship this world more than I worship God. And the reason why I can only go so far with how much money I'd spend on a dog is because I also understand there's other things like real people with real needs that stop me from being too crazy, right? Okay, that's just that's neither here nor there. Okay, it goes on to say this, that served in the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever, amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affection, for even the women did change their natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burned in their own lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. Now, I had a conversation with somebody the other day that is clearly convinced God is okay with homosexuality. Absolutely convinced. One of the places that he uses is a very convoluted idea. There's a couple of them. I'll just mention one, and that is where it says that David loved Jonathan with a love that, what's that wording? Surpasses the love of a man or love of a woman. That's what it was. He said that David, thank you, Gary. that David loved Jonathan with a love that surpasses the love of a woman. So they take that, and then they say, see, that says that there's something bigger than there, and there's other verse. Well, I mentioned this to him. I said, what in the world? Now, am I making that up? How in the world could you read that and think God's okay with that? That's about as plain as I mean, that's pretty plain to me. Right? Now look, should you hate somebody? Is homosexuality any worse than somebody sex outside of marriage? Immorality is immorality. Right? Here's the problem. This is when you're in trouble. When you start calling your wrong right. I mean, I know a lot of people that look at me and say, Pastor, I know I'm not doing right. You pray for me. I'm just not ready yet. I can respect that. But when somebody says, what I'm doing is not wrong, God's okay with it, you've turned a corner. And that's the scary part. Once you've tried to make God okay with it, that means you're not trying anymore. And you don't care. You shut the door, and you're just going to do what you want to do. All right, that's the point where that's hard to recover from. But if somebody says, hey, would you pray for me? I struggle with this. And I'd even respect somebody looking at me and saying, I'm not ready to give that up yet. But I know that it's wrong. I'm just not ready. I could even buy that. But when somebody says, no, I mean, there was, in January, there was like thousands of people went to Florida in January for a gay and lesbian Christian retreat. Thousands. They go down there and they had an actual Christian retreat. Now, how do you do that? Well, when you have the Methodist Church say, so here's the deal. Okay? This is what hurts as you try to help people. The Methodist Church says it's okay. The Episcopalians will ordain a lesbian pastor, right? Some denominations. The Presbyterian Church has gone that way a little bit. Now, thank the Lord, you know, there's still some out there that hasn't budged, but when you do that, now what you're saying, well, God's accepting of everybody. God loves the world, but he is not going to accept your sin or mine ever. Right? I mean, it just not going to do that. Now, look at this, and we got to be done. It says, working that which is unseemly, receiving themselves the recompense of the error which was meet. So what do you think that is? Receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Well, you think about AIDS, barring a blood transfusion or something like that, which is very limited, if you follow the Bible, you probably are not going to get AIDS. If you don't, there's a better. But do you know what, what's really sad? I know people right now that there's medicine that they can take right now. That if they're on that medicine, the chances of them getting AIDS drops. So now it's a license to do whatever you want. Do you know why would God even let something like that happen? Because God's merciful. So he puts a stumbling block out there to cause people to stop and think before they do something stupid. Now you're going to wreck your marriage, you're going to wreck your life, and you're going to get AIDS and die. Well, technology comes in and removes one of those out of the way, but I honestly believe when it says they will receive in themselves a recompense of their error, that sexually transmitted diseases are on the increase. And so what? They say, okay, well, you can just take medicine and it won't ever bother you anymore. But I do believe that that's something that God put in there. Because he says it. And verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, look at that, they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. They don't want to hear about it. It offends them. This world don't want to hear about it. Washington don't want to hear about it. They don't want to hear about it. Okay? And they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Wow. What does that mean to give you over to a reprobate mind? There is a God-given conscience even inside people who are not saved. There's a God-given conscience. Not the Holy Spirit. That's something you get after you get saved. But even those that aren't, because if you didn't have any kind of conscience at all, they'd be killing everybody out there. Right? There is a God-given conscience. The knowledge of good and evil dwells in every human. Right? So while you're doing wrong, you also have the knowledge of good there. It's also exercising itself. Where you get a reprobate mind is when God sears this. Now all you do is hear this. So now there's no stop. There's no breaks. There's no, I mean, even in Knoxville, we have, I mean, every major city has, you know, gay pride now. You know, it's like, that's not, and that's just one thing. I mean, you've got so much more, you know, even this critical race theory thing that's coming out, that's caused all kinds of problems. Why? Because it's more humanistic thinking. Instead of solving things, you know how you get over, right? Listen, I'm not going to, we can't treat anybody. If you're a Christian, you got to love everybody. Period, end of story. Right? Whether they're black, white, purple, it doesn't matter. You're a human being. God loves you, therefore I love you. Okay? Goes on to say this. And even as he did not like to retain, God gave him over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, deceitful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Wow. Why did they go throw that in at the end there? Inventors of evil things, what is that? Well, we know what an inventor is. What's an evil thing? Do you think God put it, now, the printing press, the very first book that ever came out was the Bible. Okay, but now there's all kinds of garbage being printed, right? So do you think the internet and the ability of the world today, do you think we'd be better off if somebody didn't just invent that? Well, sure. You wouldn't have free access to the junk of the world. And what else is out there that they can invent? Who knows? Hopefully, I'll be in heaven. I don't want to see any more. But it's out there, right? I mean, the world, have you noticed even since January, you look at the news, there is a mass shooting almost every week. Wasn't that way 2 years ago? It's like somebody let the crazies out, right? I mean, do you notice that, or am I just making that up? It's like every single, it's like, you know what I'm afraid of? It's so much. And look, I'm looking for a better kingdom, right? But I do believe in the right to protect yourself, okay? But you know what, when I look at that, I think any second now, this is all going to add up, and they're going to come for it. They would almost have to, because every single week, five people got shot yesterday, somebody shot Walmart up, somebody shot this up. It's like boom, 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 boom. The further you get away from God and the more the world you chase, the more it's going, because the only thing that's holding any kind of peace together is God and the remnants of people living for God. When that remnant starts to thread and there's no more, you get as it was in the days of Noah. You know? I mean, we're losing grip. And because it's happening so fast, it's sucking Christians up along the way. So that's the end of Romans. Amen. Alan, will you close us in prayer? It's not the end of Romans. It's the end of chapter 1.